We'll continue our reading in Matthew's Gospel this morning, chapter 13. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 959. And we're going to read two sections from chapter 13, both of which are related. We'll skip one small section that we'll return to next week. In Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin our reading at verse 24, read through verse 30. Then skip to verse 34 and read through verse 43. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24, please hear God's word. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" And skipping to verse 34. "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this ends the reading of God's word. May he add the blessing of his Spirit that we might understand it. Jesus began to teach in parables, as Matthew gives us this 13th chapter in his gospel. He began with the parable of the sower. And once again, here Jesus teaches us with a parable. And it's a very simple story. It's a story that's based on a common experience, which Jesus then uses to bring us to perceive a spiritual truth, which we can't easily know. And this indeed is the purpose of the parables. You can go back to verse 11 and you'll see this. The purpose of the parables is to make known the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And these are things that we cannot know or understand unless God reveals them to us. That's the sense of mystery in the Bible. It has no other sense. It's something that we can only know when God reveals it to us. And again, Jesus, as he teaches this parable, as he presents it to us, he calls us to receive this parable by faith. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The parable is given to us to stir up our hearts, to bring us to reflect upon it, even to puzzle over it. And we can see from the account that the disciples puzzled over it. And they go to Jesus and they say, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And Jesus does so. And so as we review this account of the parable, we have nothing more to ask, do we? He has presented the parable And then he has explained it to us. So he has ministered to our souls, preaching to us a parable, and he has instructed our minds, explaining it to us. There's something that he wants us to learn here, isn't there? And the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one, sown in the field of the world. And Jesus again explains the nature of the kingdom of heaven here. He begins these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And we make a mistake when we go to all the little details of the parable and try to read all kinds of other things in there. The point of the parable is to teach us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you can see it in this time because as Jesus interprets the parable to us in verse 41, he says that they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. The point is to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples asked him why he taught in parable, he answered to them to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In every one of these parables, verse 31, 33, 44, 45, 47, every one of them is about the kingdom of heaven. And so when he finishes all this teaching, we get to verse 51. He says to the disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Instructed in the kingdom of heaven. This is a point through all these parables. He is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. And yet, as Jesus himself interprets this parable to us, in verse 38, he tells us about the world. He says the field is the world. And of course, this has led to divisions among commentators who come and study this parable. They are divided about what the point of the parable is. Is the parable about the church? Or is the parable about something other than the church? Jesus says the field is the world. Notice that Jesus talks about the sons of the kingdom, that's the wheat. And he talks about the sons of the evil one, that's the tares. And he talks about the end of the age. And at the end of the age, the sons of the kingdom are saved and glorified, while the sons of the evil one are collected together and are condemned to weeping and gnashing of teeth in the fires of hell. So this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven in conflict in the field of the world, isn't it? It's the kingdom of heaven as we see it in the field of the world. And if we think about the church first, it's more than the church, but if we think about the church first, what we're seeing from this parable is that the church is not yet in a pure state. Until the end of the age, the church is not in a pure state. The church is not free from contamination. Nor yet is the church free from aggression. The evil one continues his aggression against the church, against the kingdom of heaven, all the way to the very end. The sons of the kingdom are in the world. The parable ends at the end of the age. But it describes, for the most part, the situation today, not at the end of the age. Jesus finishes at the end of the age. But the focus of the parable is on the field right now as the laborers go out and look at it and they see this situation of wheat and tares side by side. It describes a situation of the sons of the kingdom living in the present time. This situation on the farm, which Jesus describes, is the parable. The parable is about that situation. You and I are on that farm, and this is our situation. The sons of the kingdom are those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. The good seed is the Son of Man. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He is the one who sows those in the kingdom who are truly born into the kingdom. They're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And so the kingdom here, as represented by the wheat, will represent the church, okay, but you'll notice that it must represent the true church, what theologians call the invisible church. It's invisible to us. Only God knows who makes up that church. The ones who are at the end of the age glorified with Him when the angels do their work of harvest. But the parable is teaching more than the invisible church, this number of the elect that are only known to God, the ones who at the end of the age are left in the kingdom of heaven and will shine forth as the sun. The parable is teaching about the situation that we are in on the farm right now. And so the parable is teaching about the visible church as well, the church that you and I see when we open our eyes from napping at worship and we look around. And here we are in the middle of the field. We're on the farm, and this is our situation. And we can know this because this is the church that is now in the world. It's the church that we can see. It's the church that identifies itself. Church. Church of Jesus Christ. The only church of Jesus Christ. The first church. The last church. Whatever it's called. That's the church. When people ask about church, they go to the Yellow Pages and look them up. They walk down the street and they try various buildings. On the farm, in our situation right now, you'll notice the workers notice these events now. Not at the end of the age, but right now. But the kingdom of heaven is more than the church. Because the kingdom of heaven manifests itself in the world wherever the glory of the Lord motivates human activities to His glory. So the kingdom of heaven is manifested in families that honor the Lord, that worship Him, that seek to obey His commandments. The kingdom of heaven is manifested in nations as well when they seek to honor the Lord and keep His commandments. It's not just the church. Although, in a sense, the manifestation of the kingdom is always done through the church, because it is through Christians that the kingdom of heaven is manifested. We are in the world given as Christ, by Christ, as light. We are, He says, the light of the world. But the point is that even in non-church-related activities, Christians who act to glorify God are manifesting the kingdom of heaven then in the world. They are the seed that is producing wheat everywhere where it has been sown by the Son of Man. The kingdom is more than the church. The sons of the evil one are there in that field as well. They're on the farm. It's not just the kingdom of heaven that is there in that field. And that's sad for us, of course, when we realize that, because we long for the kingdom of heaven, don't we? We long for the time when wickedness will be done away with. We long for the time when there will be indeed purification. But we're not there yet. These sons of the evil one are symbolized by the tares in this parable. And they are the ones who are provoking these effects, which Jesus refers to as offenses and lawlessness. And one of the major points of this parable, of the situation on the farm right now for the church, is that although the sons of the evil one think that they are acting against the will and the power of the Lord, they think that in their aggression they are going against the will and the power of the Lord. They are not. They are not. One of the teachings in this parable is that the Lord is tolerating them. The Lord is tolerating them for His good but mysterious purposes. He is allowing them to grow in the field. He's allowing them to thrive, in fact, until the time that He has set for destroying them eternally. Our Reformed Presbyterian testimony in chapter 8 states it this way. Jesus Christ, as head over all things for the sake of the church, rules in perfect wisdom and justice, over all parts of his creation, including wicked men and devils. He makes them and all their counsels and efforts serve God's glory in the plan of redemption. The parable teaches us that there are things that are hidden right now from us, but they will be uncovered. The things hidden will be uncovered. The day will come when the things hidden will be uncovered. And this is one of the points, one of the major points that Jesus is teaching in this parable. When we go later on in the Bible to the last book, which we call the Revelation, which in Greek is called the Unveiling, there we find in this unveiling of Jesus Christ a lot more details about what is going on and what will happen on that day, when Jesus sends the harvesters into the field. The farm, that field of the Lord, will indeed be purified in the end. And it'll be purified with the utmost skill and with absolute justice. A situation that is now corrupted by wickedness will be corrected, will be brought to glory. As we learn about the kingdom of heaven through the parables, we learn how the kingdom of heaven is sown, how the kingdom of heaven is attacked, how the kingdom of heaven is guarded, how the kingdom of heaven is growing, how the kingdom of heaven is producing fruit, and how the kingdom of heaven is reaped. The kingdom, you see, doesn't appear in a flash. It doesn't appear suddenly, boom, here it is. Now, Jesus began his preaching, you'll say to me, by saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Didn't he? Isn't it his first recorded sermon in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 4:17? Isn't that what he says? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And didn't he tell the apostles the same thing in chapter 10 and verse 7? He says, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So how can I say that the kingdom of heaven doesn't suddenly appear when Jesus is saying that it's at hand? Well, what he means is that the kingdom of heaven is right here, that it is drawing near, that it has arrived, that it is approaching. And in fact, in Jesus' teaching of the kingdom, in all of these parables, every one of them, you'll see that he focuses especially on the final coming of the kingdom, the eschatological nature of the kingdom. The kingdom, as it matures and grows to the end. And it's at the end that we see the kingdom as it is ultimately designed to be. And right now, we're in a time of transition. As the kingdom is sown, as the kingdom is attacked, as the kingdom is therefore guarded, as the kingdom is growing, as the kingdom produces, waiting for the time when the kingdom is reaped. So the kingdom indeed is at hand, but it doesn't appear in a flash. As Christ came into the world, and even as it is preached this morning in your hearing, the kingdom is appearing. The kingdom is approaching. It is here, but it is still coming. The seed has been sown. The field has been tilled and prepared, but it is still growing. It's not finished yet. It is here and still coming, which is why the Lord taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. If all there was to the kingdom was the appearing of Christ, he would have never taught us to pray, your kingdom come. The kingdom is coming, even though the kingdom is here. It is here, but not fully mature yet. It is coming. And as you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Because people have to enter into the kingdom. And that takes time. It doesn't happen in a flash. In fact, it takes many generations. That's why we have the sign of baptism to pass on to the next generation. It takes many generations for the full number of the Jews and the Gentiles that the Lord has ordained for his kingdom to come into the world, to come into the kingdom, and then to come into glory. Because to come into the kingdom, you have to be born again. That's where it begins. You're born in the world. You're in that field there. But you have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again or are born from above, born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And this Jesus teaches with utmost clarity in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Let me put it to you this way. If we are all born into this field as corrupt seed who are not part of the kingdom of heaven, then what does it mean to sow good seed? Well, what it means is this, that God changes the nature of the seed, doesn't he? He chooses his time. Today we talk about genetically modified foods. This is God modified seeds. We're born corrupt. And God modifies the nature of the seed to remove the corruption through the offering of Christ his Son. As we receive that offering by faith, he removes the corruption, changes the very nature of the seed. So that what was once corrupt and wicked seed, producing nothing but the fruit of sin and wickedness in opposition to God, now becomes good seed, growing in the field, a part of that kingdom. So you have to be born again. You have to become God-modified seed in order to grow into the kingdom of heaven. And God appoints the day when that happens. You have to repent of your sin. You have to become the kind of people that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. You have to become Beatitudes people to be true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what that entails? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here is the wheat being persecuted by the tares. And the Lord says, the kingdom is for the wheat. But it takes time. It takes time for that kingdom to come. It takes time to learn to do the will of the Father in heaven and then practice that in the world. So we enter into the kingdom through the church. Indeed, that's what God has ordained, that we enter into his kingdom through the church. And the confessions of the church have made that clear for centuries. The Westminster Confession, for example, states, and I'm quoting the modern language version, "This church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the house and family of God. Outside this church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation." And that's a teaching that has come to us. It goes all the way back at least as far as Augustine, who got it from others before him. It is through the church that we come into this kingdom. And this kingdom of heaven brings remarkable blessings, inimitable blessings. I hesitate to use that word because the children won't understand it. Inimitable. But the children know what it means to imitate because they do it all the time. And inimitable means that you cannot imitate it. The blessings of the kingdom of heaven cannot be imitated. They are unique gifts of God. Look with me, Matthew 11, in verse 5. Here is Jesus bringing the kingdom into the world. And here's what we read. "The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." The kingdom of heaven brings the blessings of healing and forgiveness, the healing of the soul. So we who are deaf to God's message are given ears to hear with. He who has ears, let him hear. We who are blind to the glory of God and see nothing but ourselves in the world suddenly have our eyes opened to see the beauty of the Creator the majesty of our Redeemer. We who have been crippled and don't know how to walk in righteousness are given new limbs. The weakened knees are strengthened. All of these are blessings of the kingdom. There's no way to imitate this. It's either the real thing or it isn't there. And in verse 28 of that chapter, chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Inimitable blessing of the kingdom of heaven. To have rest, rest, rest and peace in the presence of God, and relief, relief as well in chapter 12 and verse 28. Relief from Satan. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When we are anchored securely in God's kingdom, the devil cannot ultimately hurt us. The tares may grow right next door, but at the last day, it is the tares that are going to be burnt up, and the wheat will be glorified in the Father's presence. These are blessings, the profoundest blessings of the kingdom of heaven. The healing and forgiveness given to us through Christ, the peace with God given to us through Christ, the protection from the devil given to us through Christ. These blessings cannot be imitated because Satan cannot imitate these things. He can imitate weird experiences. He can imitate miracles even. He can imitate stern rigor and rule upon rule. He can even imitate holiness through asceticism, for example. He can even imitate being a pious member of a church. He can appear as an angel of light. But he cannot imitate the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. The devil cannot imitate the truth. He can't speak that language, nor can he imitate the healing, the forgiving, the relief, and the peace that you know with God when you are born through faith in Jesus Christ into that kingdom. These blessings cannot be imitated. They are true blessings, and they are given only by the one true God. And these are the blessings of the wheat. The wheat thrives in the field. The wheat receives all of these blessings and rejoices in the presence of God, even while growing in a field in which there may be tares entangling their roots right next to them. The kingdom grows, and it grows like a field that is sown, and from the sowing to the harvesting, a lot of things are going to happen, right? As we see in all these parables, there's going to be work out there in the field. There's going to be heat and cold. There's going to be a rest and a break that you have to take. The workers have to go and have some sleep because they've been working out in the field all day. And there are going to be evil attacks. And you notice in the parable how the evil attack comes second. And that's a principle that you'll find everywhere in the scripture. If you think about it, in the beginning, when God finished creating all of the works of his creation, he saw that everything he had created was what? Good. In fact, it was very good. Tov me'od, right? And then evil comes in to corrupt the good work of God. And here is the kingdom, sown the good seed. And then after that work is done, along comes the devil, sowing the tares. You see, the principle here is a simple one that we need to remember. It is that evil spoils what God has created good. Very simple principle, isn't it? It occurs in the field. It occurred at the time of the creation. It occurs in your own heart. God sows a good word in you. God teaches you the right commandment. God encourages you in the way you should go. And then along comes the evil thought, the evil suggestion, the evil work, the temptation, and what was good becomes corrupted. This is why it takes a sovereign work of grace to convert a sinner. This is why God has to modify the seed. It can't happen any other way because we have been corrupted. And now to bring good out of evil, the evil has to be removed. The nature of the seed itself has to be changed. And this is what Jesus provides. when he was killed on the cross, he paid with his life what is needed for your soul to be changed from a corrupt, wicked, evil soul into one that is now cleansed and purified by God and made to be good in his sight. This is what Jesus provides. And through faith in him, you become good seed. And you become wheat in that field. It's still the same field, but now you're part of the wheat, growing to the glory of God. But between the sowing then and the enemy, between the sowing and the harvest, the enemy comes in to try to spoil the field. And he plants these tares. Tares are a word which we don't use very much anymore except from this parable. But it's a form of a plant called darnel, and it apparently looks like wheat. When the plant first grows, it looks like a wheat plant. And at first, it's very hard to tell the difference. It isn't until the grain begins to form that you realize that it's not wheat. And the grain forms and ripens, and you can see the grains are black, whereas wheat grains are not black. And this can become poisonous when a particular mold grows on it. If animals eat it or humans eat it, it becomes poisonous. But the point is that it's an imitation. It looks like the real thing at first. It looks like wheat growing in the field. And it isn't until there's a time of maturing that you can tell, whoa, that's not wheat. That's tares. The people to whom Jesus preached this parable on those days were very familiar with all this. They knew about sowing fields. They knew about wheat. They knew about weeds. They knew about harvests. They also knew that the kingdom is, that the field is watched over. The farmer doesn't just show and then sow his seed and then take off and go to Florida on vacation. He watches over the field. He makes sure that the field is cared for. And so it is with this kingdom. And during this time between the sowing and the harvesting, while the kingdom is maturing and growing, the Lord is watching over his field. And this is a very important point in this parable, brothers and sisters. The growing cannot be controlled by the workers. And we need to remember this. All the workers can do is to faithfully and obediently carry out the instructions of the Lord. But they are not the ones who are controlling the way the field is growing. It is the landowner who cares for it. He cares about his crop. Indeed, he probably cares about his crop a lot more than the laborers do, doesn't he? He cares about the crop. He knew that he sowed good seed. And he also has a plan to deal with the tares. And he alone knows how best to deal with the evil corruptions that creep into the field. He alone knows how best to deal with those evil corruptions without tearing up the good that that field is producing. And here's the point, that we must wait patiently for the removal of the wicked and the removal of their corruption. That's the point. He'll take care of it, and we can't do it. So the Lord is teaching us through this parable how to be patient in faith, how to be confident in him, how to look ahead and be confident in him. The servants are troubled. They're really concerned about this. They come and they run to the Lord and they said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?" They know the kind of master they work for. They know that he wouldn't make the mistake of buying that cheap seed down the street, that he sowed only the purest, the highest quality seed. But how is it then that all these weeds are growing in the midst of the wheat? They're outraged. And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." That's the only explanation. An enemy has done this. And they're outraged. And they say to him, "Do you want us then to go out there and gather them up, Lord? We'll do it. Just send us into that field and watch us work." You see, we experience wickedness. We experience wickedness in the church. And we turn and we say, Lord, didn't you sow good seed in this field? Don't we have sound teaching? Don't we have biblical worship? Don't we have biblical church government? Haven't we all taken the same covenant vows? Don't we really love one another and strive to serve one another? Haven't some of us known one another for years and years and years? So, Lord, if you've sown all this good seed, how come? How come we find evil? How come we find hypocrisy? How come we find sin, even in this church, your field? How is it that this church is infected with tares? And sometimes we can get very upset about these things. Very upset. Sometimes we feel betrayed. Sometimes we feel as if we have no more trust in the church. And at that point, some people decide to leave. And they go and they visit the great evangelical supermarket out there and find a pure church. And you know the story, right? It's pure until the day they walk in the door. But we shouldn't lose trust. And we shouldn't leave. And why? Because Jesus specifically says that the tares are going to grow along with the wheat. And what other field are you going to run to? Whatever field of the Lord you run to, there is going to be wheat and there is going to be tares. You can't escape it. So how does the kingdom have tares? How can the church have the sons of the evil one mixed in with them doing evil work? The parable tells us through stealth seeding. The seeding happens quietly and it happens while we're resting. And so we must wait patiently. We can't run into the field and fix things ourselves. We must wait patiently for the complete removal of the wicked, because the day will come when things that are hidden will be uncovered and we will see them, and God and his seed will be glorified. The Son of Man has the field well in hand. The Lord knows who the enemy is. The Lord knows what he has done in his stealth seeding. It didn't happen apart from the knowledge of the Lord. The workers are puzzled. The Lord isn't. He knows exactly what is going on. And he knows best how to rescue the sons of the kingdom from the attacks of the evil one. At the right time, the wicked will be removed once and for all. And the Lord has appointed these angelic workers to go into the field and do that work. And they are much more powerful and much more faithful than you and I can be in their obedience to the Lord. And they will do the work right. You see, the parable teaches us that there is a mystery of evil in the world today. And we don't like that. We look in the field and we say, how can there be this evil? There is a mystery of evil in the world today, and it affects the church most directly. And only the Lord knows how this evil works. And he reveals that it works to us. The mystery is revealed to us, but it isn't explained to us. He leaves it there for us. And so we need to be patient, and we need to trust him. He will finish the work of bringing in the kingdom of God, of purifying the church, and of delivering his people from the sons of the evil one forever. The Lord is in charge of his field and is carrying out this skillful plan. Now let me correct a false impression you may be getting. And the false impression that you may be getting is that the Lord says that the church shouldn't exercise discipline. The parable is not about church discipline. The parable is about how the kingdom grows and how troubling it is for true believers to see wickedness growing right next to them in the kingdom of heaven. That's what the parable is about. A part of Christ's plan for managing that field is indeed to have his church exercise biblical discipline in order to reform or ultimately to remove the ungodly from her midst. And Jesus gives very clear instruction on all of this in another few chapters, in chapter 18. The vine will be pruned. and the obvious thorns will be removed. But the important lesson here in the parable of the wheat and the tares is that if a church would try to purify itself completely, it will harm the sons of the kingdom. When churches try too hard to purify themselves, they can make terrible mistakes. They may inadvertently pull out wheat, causing great harm to God's blessed children. They may spill the seed of evil while ripping up a wicked plant and cause that seed to multiply. They can end up trying to do the work of angels, and men cannot do the work of angels. So we are cautioned here, even in the exercise of church discipline, to understand that not all things will be clear to us, and that we proceed cautiously in love and with much prayer. Because only Christ can ultimately purify the church and cleanse the world of wickedness. In this parable, he tells us that he will, and he tells us when, at the end of the age, and we wait. Zeal without knowledge has caused great harm in the kingdom of heaven in the past, and we need to be on guard. We're to wait. Wait for that brightness of glory where Jesus here is making a reference to Daniel, where in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is told about that day, that great day at the end of the age. And he says, the angel says to him, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And Jesus teaches this, where he says that the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. On that day, the things hidden will be revealed. On that day, the nature of the kingdom will become even clearer. The righteous will shine forth. The last thing that we have to think about when we read a parable like this and meditate on it is that it's not given just for the amusement and the interests of the people to whom Jesus preached it. It's not given only for the apostles. It's given for you. It's given for your own heart. And so the last thing that we have to consider when we come to a parable like this is the obvious question. Where do I stand in that field? Ask yourself that. Where do I stand in that field? Where do you stand in the field of the Lord? We don't need to puzzle over the parable. The Lord has explained it. It's clear. But we need to have the parable speak to our heart. And that's why he presented it to us. Are you in the field, waiting patiently, with your hopes set on Jesus, taking in the Word, blessed by the Spirit of Christ, growing like a well-watered plant, eager to bear fruit for Him? Is that your position in the field? Or are you pretending? Are you growing but bearing fruit that is no use to Christ? Bearing fruit for the flesh, bearing fruit that the world will sell in its markets at a good price, bearing fruit that may even be darkened by the work of the evil one. Where do you stand in that field? If you're growing fruit that's no use to Christ, if you're growing fruit for your flesh, for the world, the fruit of sin and wickedness, then you need to understand the warning from Jesus. And the warning from Jesus here is absolutely crystal clear that if that's what you are in the end, then you're going to be gathered up like bad weeds out of a field, and you're going to be destroyed. And you're going to be destroyed not in a happy way. You're going to be destroyed in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping and much rage, much anger, much frustration, but no hope left. No hope. It's a horrifying thought. And it's not spoken lightly by the Lord. It's spoken very solemnly. And he speaks it solemnly so that we might understand the reality that we have a God who is moral and righteous, and that we live in a universe that is not only material, but spiritual, and that there are consequences to what we believe and how we live out our lives. And that in the end, every one of us will give an account to the God who created us. It's very solemn. And it's spoken so that we might all run away from God's anger and turn away from those fruits that pollute the flesh and please the world and serve the devil, and run instead to Christ. Run to him heavy laden and say, Lord, give me rest. Lord, forgive me. Lord, take this burden of guilt and sin that is on me and please remove it. Wash it away by your sacrifice that I might be renewed and grow in the field to produce fruit that brings you joy. Pray. Pray even now that God would change you by grace, that he would modify the seed and make you good seed, plant you in his kingdom to bring forth the fruit of godliness. And take it seriously, because Jesus teaches this very seriously. He comes back to this theme many times in the gospel, because we don't want to hear it. But we must. We must. And if indeed you're growing in his kingdom, and you're ripening and bearing fruit for him, and your heart is suffering, because of wickedness, because of sin that's been done against you, because of sin that you may see in the church, because of the evil in the world, because of the stuff that you're confronted with every day in the news, maybe because of evil in your own life, then be patient a little while longer. Trust Jesus. Trust the landowner of the field. Be busy doing your part of the kingdom work that needs to be done. Do the work that he has given you to do. Sanctify your heart. Lead your family in godliness. Build up your relationships in holiness. Serve others freely and willingly. Give glory and honor to him and wait upon him. Because the king will send his mighty angels. He will clear out the wicked. And he will bless you. He will glorify you. He will do what he says here. You will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of your Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray. Lord, give us ears to hear. Help us to understand this clear teaching that you give. The only thing that makes it confused and complicated is that we don't want to believe it, because the truth is so blinding and hard to receive. So, Lord, convert all our hearts and give us ears to hear with, that we may see that the truth shines with a light that is glorious, that is the light of life, a light that is pure, a light that has been true for every generation since you first spoke the word, a light that will be shown in all of its glory, especially on that last day. Lord, give us ears to hear. Grant that the hearts of all those who hear this word today would be turned away from rebellion against you, would be turned away from unbelief, turned away from sin, and turned to you in faith and obedience. Lord, we pray that you will work in this field, in this part of your field, to bring forth fruit that is a delight to you. Help us, Lord Jesus, for without you, without your Spirit, we can do no good. Grant to us the strength of the Holy Spirit to believe the word, to apply it in our lives, and to serve you as we pray in your gracious and holy name. Amen.